Well, we pray that God might teach us through his word tonight and that we might know something of that amazing love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us as he teaches us. He teaches us what to believe and how to behave. Well, we're back in Philippians for four Sunday evenings in May. I've got four Sunday evenings in a row, which is great. And Philippians is one of my favorite books, so I'm often going back there. And tonight I want to start a little mini-series of four in Philippians, taking a key text from each chapter. Now, from previous studies in Philippians, we know that it's all about the Christian mind. Many people say it's all about rejoicing and sacrifice, Philippians. Well, yes, it is. But that comes because we're thinking rightly. And Philippians actually gives us instruction about how to think as a Christian. It uses one word 10 times, one Greek word, phronio, 10 times. And that Greek word means think, literally mind, or outlook, or understanding, or opinion, or as we're going to label this little series, attitude. So Philippians tells us the Christian attitude. And that word is used 10 times throughout Philippians. I suppose the classic one is in chapter 2, verse 5. I know we're not going to look at this verse tonight, but if you just wanted to look at chapter 2, verse 5, here's one use of the word phronio. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, you might have different kind of translations for that. One of the translations is attitude, or one is simply mind. But the word mind, mindset, or attitude is used 10 times in Philippians. So we know what this book is about. It's going to teach us how to think. Now, attitude, of course, is really important. To have the right attitude to authority, the right attitude to school or to work or to people, that really is so important in getting on in life and making for a happy life as well. Sometimes we can tell people, I don't like your attitude. Or you've got a bad attitude, or if I was you, I'd change your attitude. Attitude, really important. In the gym or in the office, you've got those posters, the motivational posters, and lots of them have the word attitude on them. So here's one. If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change the way you think about it. Your attitude determines your altitude. Well, that's neat, isn't it? I always thought it was wings that determined that. But this one for the ladies. I'll keep that up for a little while if you like. Kind of cross between Poldark and a pirate. Attitude. It's not the problem that's the problem. Your attitude about the problem is the problem. Savvy? Okay, so you get those posters all around when you're finding it hard on that treadmill and you think, I'm going to give up, press the button or try and jump off. And if you jump off, you always fall off. But if you're going to try that, this is going to keep me going, the right attitude. Or in the work when deadlines are pressing and you realize you've got some hard work to do to meet that deadline, then get the right attitude. Well, attitude really is important in the Christian life. And say these next 4 weeks, we're going to look at our attitude as Christians. Next week, we'll look at what our prevailing attitude should be. The week after, we'll look at what our attitude should be towards Christian growth. And the final week, we'll look at what our attitude should be towards the Lord's return. But tonight, from chapter 1, verse 27, we're going to look at our attitude towards our Christian conduct and behavior. So chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, simply summing up, we ought to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's our attitude. About anything, we should be asking, is this worthy of the gospel of Christ? We're thinking about our behavior, our conduct in life, being worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And immediately we can have three objections to that. First, we can say, well, that's impossible. We can never live a life worthy of the gospel, can we? Well, if it were impossible, then Paul would never have written it. So it's got to be possible. A second objection to living a life worthy of the gospel is to reflect upon yourself and to say, well, you don't know how sinful I am. Well, you don't know how sinful I am either. And you'd say, well, I'm a failure in so many ways. But if we say that, if we say, I can't live a life worthy of the gospel because I'm too sinful and such a failure, then actually what we're doing is only looking at our own resources and our own ability. Christian life is far bigger than you and far bigger than me. There's someone called the Holy Spirit involved with his power. Or the third objection to living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, you could say, well, it's too tall a demand. I mean, it's right up there. I am never going to reach that. I'm never going to do that. But let's realize that the gospel call is massive. Do you remember that Jesus told us, if you want to follow me, then you take up your cross and follow me? That is a tall demand. So we've got objections to this attitude of living the Christian life. Our attitude should be, I want my life to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus. And we throw our attitudes, our objections out, because if we've got those objections, we sometimes use them just to excuse ourselves so that we can actually do what we want to do and not what God wants us to do. Or sometimes we have those objections because we have too low a view of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. You realize that God dwells in you, lives in you. Sometimes we forget that we are overcomers and that we are more than conquerors, more than conquerors. So let's throw all the objections out and let's realize that the Apostle Paul is saying here that our attitude in life is to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. So verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now there is a certain conduct required of those who belong to the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't be many years before Charlotte Elizabeth Diana will soon find out that there is a certain conduct required for a princess in the royal family. And there is too of those who are in the royal family, the family of the great King, Jesus. So the conduct required. That word for conduct in verse 27 is actually the word where we get our word politic from. And it refers to everyday life. There was an advert going around, I think it was quite a while ago now, that's everything's about politics, was this advert. Someone said, I don't do politics. And then someone else says, everything's about politics. Well, whether that's true or not, I don't want to say. But I know that the word that's used there in verse 27 for conduct is politic. And the word there for conduct is the idea of everything we do. In all that we do, whether it's our work, our family, our education, or our leisure, there's conduct comes into that. So Paul says then, whatever you're doing, make sure you conduct yourselves, you live out your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Why? Well, first, God is concerned about the way we live in this world. He's concerned about the way we live in this world. I suppose in verse 27, there's nothing to learn doctrinally, is there? He's not telling us about the incarnation, the cross, the resurrection, the second coming, some great facet of Christian doctrine. He's not telling us that. Rather, he's telling us about our behavior. And God is concerned about our behavior, the way we live. See, the Christian life has both belief and behavior, of course. God wants us to believe the right things, because right behavior flows from right belief. If you believe the wrong things, you behave in the wrong way. Believe the right things, you'll behave in the right way. So, of course, God is really concerned about what we believe. But he's just as concerned about how we behave. Now, Jesus' teaching often addressed those two things. He told people what to believe about himself, and he told people how to behave for themselves. And you just have to read through the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll see that doctrine and duty, belief and behavior, are woven together. You You can't separate them, actually. So we can't be those people that say, I'm all for doctrine. You know, I want to learn doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's what I'm about. I like the truth. Amen. Great. But the truth must lead to something. Doctrine and duty, belief and behavior go together. And the apostles worked out those concerns in their epistles. When they evangelized people, they told them what to believe. But they also taught people about what to believe and how to behave. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Keep a marker in Philippians. You don't need to turn to this, but nice if you do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It's just four pages on. Paul said, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Well, they're living lives to please God, so it's possible. But notice what Paul's instruction was. How to live. So they didn't just go places preaching what to believe. They went places preaching how to live. I was really challenged this morning when we had the report about the church in Nidri there in Scotland about all their different discipleship courses. And I think someone becomes a believer, immediately they're put on a discipleship course. Isn't that brilliant? It really is. Or that God would raise up someone from our fellowship who would put that into action for us. A discipleship course for new believers. Brilliant. And it made me question, and this is simply a rebound kind of thing from this morning, are we really making the best use of our Wednesday night Bible studies and of our small groups? In those places on Wednesday night, which very few come along to really, and in our small groups, which double the number go along to, then are we actually learning not just what to believe, but how to behave? Are we learning that? See, the Apostle Paul said he went places and he taught the truth and then he instructed them how to live. And we do need instruction on how to live. And not just once, but continually. So here's the first reason. Back to Philippians. Here's the first reason why we are to think about having the right attitude towards Christian conduct. It is because God is concerned about the way that we live in this world. He really is concerned about that. Why is God so concerned about how we live in this world? Well, strangely, because of people's opinion. Now, we could put down here lots of reasons why God is concerned. We could do the usual kind of Christian thing, like having schlur at the Christian table. You can use the usual Christian kind of thing. And you could say, well, for God's glory. Well, of course, he wants us to behave for God's glory. And we can speak about our own personal happiness, that if we behave the right way, then it just makes you feel good. Well, it does, doesn't it? You know that if you do something wrong, I think you do things wrong. I do things wrong. And when you do things wrong, you think, oh, why? And you're not happy with yourself. You do things right, you think, well, good. So God wants us to behave in the right way for his glory and for our own happiness. But also the thing I want to pick on tonight is this. He wants us to behave in the right way because of what other people think about, not us, but him. You see, people will form their opinion of God by what they see in us. You say, that's unfair. Just get them to read the Bible, not to look at me. The evangelist Dwight Moody said this, where one man reads the Bible, 100 people will read you and me. And we do exactly the same, don't we? We judge things by their representatives. So if you go into a shop and the shop assistants aren't particularly helpful, you actually judge the whole shop by that. Likewise, if you've got a company that you've bought something from and it goes wrong, and you ring up the telephone helpline, and they're not particularly helpful, then you judge the whole company by the telephone helpline. They'll have nothing to do with whatever. I won't mention any names. TalkTalk. Anyone have anything to do with them? We judge a hospital by its staff. We judge the school by its pupils and its teachers. We do that. And what are we as Christians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador represents the government, the nation. We represent Jesus on earth. You see, people cannot see Jesus, but they see me and they see you, and we are Jesus on earth. And that is frightening, but also such a privilege. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this: be careful. As you walk around, you carry the reputation of God in your hands. That's sobering. So our conduct as Christians will either open doors for the gospel or close doors on the gospel. If we behave well, then people want to know more about Jesus. We've seen that from our studies in 1 Peter. But if we behave badly, then people will write off the whole of the church as hypocrites. Just because we've behaved badly, they say, oh, that's the church, isn't it? So in our work, in our college, in our family, in our community, we are Christ's ambassadors. So God wants us to have the right attitude to behaving well and to Christian living, not just because he's concerned about it, but because what people think about him. Thirdly, we're to have the right attitude towards Christian conduct. And what does it actually mean? What is the right conduct for a Christian? Well, another word in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word worthy, it's a really interesting word. It's used lots of times in the New Testament. It's the word axios, and you think of an axle. Okay, so the word axios is balance. It's that things are to have the same weight as each other. Now, if you want to move forward, I'm particularly good at physics, but if you want to move forward, I'm probably right in saying that if you want to move forward on that axle, then you've got to have equal weights or equal wheels on either side. Because if you've got a great big tractor wheel on one side and a little kiddie scooter wheel on the other side, you're actually not going to get very far. You just go round in circles. So this word axios, axle, is the idea of having the same proportion, the same weight as the other thing on the other side. So Paul says there, conduct yourselves in a manner, live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So on one side, it's the gospel of Jesus. And on the other side, it's our life. And that's the balance that we're to have. Now, the gospel of Jesus is massive. It's wonderful. And our lives, too, are to be lived in accordance with the wonder of the gospel. That's a major challenge. If you want something easier, take up skydiving or lion taming. Yet, it is a big challenge. But this word, axios, worthy, is used a number of times in the New Testament. Let me read some to you. You can flick there if you like, but I'll read them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Same word. So the calling we've received is massive, and we are to live a life worthy of that calling. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. May you live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Or just take a double take. May you live a life worthy of the Lord. The Lord is the Lord. And the word worthy is having the same weight as, same dynamics. May you live a life worthy of the Lord. It really is big, isn't it, this Christian luck thing? Not a lark at all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, we want to encourage you, and we did encourage you, and we comforted you, and we urge you to live lives worthy of God. It's 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. Okay, it's massive, isn't it? Live a life worthy of God. A life axios of God. Here's God, here's our life. Live a life worthy of God. This is how we are to live. It's a really big thing. What does it mean then in practice? Well, we know that the gospel is a massive thing and a wonderful thing about a saviour on a cross who out of his immense love died to save us from our sin and in his great mercy to deliver us from the judgment day and in his integrity and justice to put us right with God and bring us into an acceptance with God and adopt us into the family of God and clothe us with a righteousness not our own. That gospel is brilliant. So, Paul says, live a life worthy of that gospel. What does that kind of life look like? Well, it looks like this. The gospel is a gospel of grace. What's a life worthy of the gospel? It's a gracious life. Ephesians 4:7 says, to each one of us, grace has been given. And when we act ungraciously, we're not living worthy of the gospel. And we need to repent when we act ungraciously. The gospel is a gospel of love, for God so loved the world. So a life worthy of that gospel is to be a loving person. Ephesians 5 verse 2, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. So when we act unlovingly, we're not living worthy of the gospel, and we need to repent. The gospel is a gospel of truth, so we should be truthful people. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. So if we lie to each other and deceive each other, we're not living a life worthy of the gospel. We need to repent. The gospel is a gospel of acceptance. God has accepted us just as I am, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for me. We're accepted into the kingdom of God. And therefore we've got to live a life of acceptance. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. So if you are excluding people, then you're not living a life worthy of the gospel. Now, I know that we all have different friendship circles. Of course, it's part of life, isn't it? That there's chemistry, you get on with some people more than you get on with other people. And that's true, and we've got to recognize that. This is not saying that you've got to get on with everyone like they were your best buddies. But it is saying you must not exclude anyone that Christ has accepted. And if we are excluding people and not accepting people, then we need to repent, because it's not a life worthy of the gospel. The gospel is one of compassion. Remember how many times we read about Jesus having compassion upon different kinds of people? Well, Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. So to have compassion on people. What's more, the gospel is powerful. Romans 1 verse 16 tells us that it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Therefore, that power should be seen in our lives. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says the kingdom of God is not a matter of yap, yap, yap talking, but of power. The gospel is full of justice and holiness, for God is a holy God. Titus chapter 2 tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives in this present age. We're to be all for justice and all for holiness. We're to live upright lives. You mustn't say, I'm saved, I can live like I like. No. We live with a manner worthy of the gospel, a just and a right life. Gospel is glorious. Yes, it is indeed. And Romans chapter 6 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you know how glorious a new life is? Do you know that is it what people would pay if they realized they could have a brand new life the next day when they've messed up and done things that they think they can never reverse? But do you know it's given us freely out of the glory of God? A new life is a glorious life. And a glorious life is one worthy of a glorious gospel. Finally on this, though, actually, we could do a couple of screens on this, couldn't we? The gospel is one of forgiveness. And aren't we glad God has forgiven us? Sometimes we find it hard to forgive ourselves. But God has forgiven us for every sin, every sin. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. A life worthy of the gospel is one of forgiveness. And if we're not forgiving people, then we need to repent. Because when someone says sorry to you and owns up for their particular sin or misdemeanor, and they really mean that sorry, then we must forgive them. It's probably a different matter if they never own up to it or don't ask for the forgiveness. But if they really want that forgiveness, then we need to forgive them. So what have we seen tonight then? We've seen our next hymn. We have seen, sorry, it's my fault. Oh, I'm not going to go all through back then because they'll go boom, 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 boom. We have seen what is God concerned with? He's concerned not just with what we believe, he's concerned with how we behave. We asked, why is God concerned about that? It's not just for his glory and our pleasure, but it's for other people and their opinion of him. And we've asked, what does a worthy life look like? And we've seen quite a few things of what a worthy life looks like. So, chapter 1, verse 27 again. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's a key text, not just in Philippians, but the whole of our life as well. And when we hear these things, just as we conclude now, we might think, well, how can I do that? How can I live a life worthy of the gospel? How can it be done? Three quick things as we close by way of application. How can I live a worthy life? Then I must make sure that I get the balance right between living on the front line and coming behind the front line. So we emphasize ever such a lot, don't we, living on the front line. And I would not want to pull back on that at all, because that's where people are won for Jesus out there. That's where we're ambassadors. So we really need to be out there on that front line. But if we do it to the neglect of our fellowship behind the front line, then our spiritual life will shrivel. And we won't be good witnesses on the front line. In fact, we'll become like the very people we're trying to win, which won't win them. So we need Christian teaching and Christian fellowship behind the front line, and we need Christian people so that we enrich each other behind that front line. So make sure that we get the balance right. And if you've got the balance wrong, and we all get out of balance every now and again, if you've got the balance wrong, if you're spending too much time in Christian fellowship, think about that. You need to get back out on that front line. On the other hand, if you're spending too much time on the front line to the neglect of Christian fellowship, then you need to rebalance that and get back into Christian fellowship while maintaining your witness on the front line. Ensure we got the balance right. Second, how can I live a life worthy of the gospel? I've got to realize the power of the Holy Spirit in me. This is big. I'm a new creature with a new nature. I'm no longer controlled by my sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit. Who is it that produces the fruit of God? It's the Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to keep in step with the Spirit, be obedient to as much as we know in the Bible, so the Spirit works in our life to produce these wonderfully good things, which are actually all listed up there. They're all the fruit of the Spirit. Thirdly and finally, as getting back to what Andrew said this morning in many ways, how do we get this worthy life? By looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by trying harder, but by looking harder. Looking to Jesus, gaze upon his lovely face. And as we read about him in the Gospels and as we talk about him to each other, then he works in us. And he works in us to produce his life in us and through us. We trust him and he will work in us. So fix your eyes on Jesus and you will live that worthy life.